What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2. Our passage tonight is chapter 2. We are preaching through the book of Philippians. And we've already established some things that we've learned about Philippians, that it's a book that's all about joy. It's all about having joy, even when joy seems unlikely. So right off the bat, we've had to learn that joy is not circumstantial. It's not the same as happiness. We think about happiness being, I'm happy because I got this. Joy is this deep, abiding attitude that we have because we're in Christ. And so the poster child for this is Paul. Paul is writing this letter in prison. And he's not able to go out and witness. He's not able to go check on the churches that he started. And so, but rather than being depressed, he's filled with joy. And you see it all through this little four-chapter letter. And so we've been talking about how there's joy in relationships with other Christians. That was in chapter 1. And of course, as you know, relationships can be hard. Sometimes people get under our skin. Sometimes things happen between people. Relationships just aren't always easy. Yet Paul says we can have joy in our relationships. And then he also talks about how we can have joy in our circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances are not all we want them to be. And so even though he was locked up in prison, he still saw God's hand at work. And what was going on? Well, he had been able to share his faith with these imperial guards, these Roman guards, and the faith, the gospel, had gotten all the way to the emperor's house. And he praised God for that. And so I love his attitude. And then last week we saw these high-minded, inspiring passages, one of the mountaintops in all of Scripture, where he's talking about how we can see how this plays out in everyday life. And we saw how the Lord Jesus is the greatest example of this, who left heaven to come to earth and humble himself to become a man and even humble himself to the point of death. Therefore, God exalted him. And so that's what brings us into where we are tonight in verse 12. That's the therefore that we read in verse 12. So tonight, what I'm calling my message is finding joy in the process. The process. And the process we're going to talk about tonight is sanctification. Now, most of us probably know about the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. We don't earn our salvation. We're not working so that God will be pleased and will allow us to be with him in heaven after we die. No, that is earned freely. Jesus did all. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And I thank God for that. We just sang about that. But when we get saved, when we genuinely trust Christ, we enter into this process. And it's a hard process. It's an argument. It's going to stretch you. But how do you grow? How do you get stronger? How do you become more Christ-like? How do you stretch yourself to walk and become like Jesus? Well, is it all dependent upon you? Well, yes and no. Is it all dependent on Christ? Well, yes and no. That's what's kind of addressed in this passage tonight. And so I've heard guys say, I'll never forget, I heard a pastor who was saved from a really far from God situation. He was a guy that really had never been in church, never knew anything about Christ. And I've heard him share his testimony several times. And he always says, well, I got saved and I lost 2/3 of my vocabulary. And that's true. Sometimes God takes things away like that. But other times we have to work in a process, and all of us have to work to some degree in this process of sanctification. So I'm just trying to give you a glimpse of what we're going to talk about tonight. But hey, let's get into the passage and then we'll break it down together. I want to read verses 12 through 18 tonight. And I want you to know there's joy in this process. There's joy in the process. This is what Paul writes. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, and here it is, this is sanctification, this next phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, work out my salvation? Well, look at the next verse, look at verse 13. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. I know that's confusing a little bit. Then he talks about what that looks like. Verse 14 through verse 18 shares what that looks like in everyday life. Boy, this is convicting here for me in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and faultless generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Father, I thank you for your word that we're looking at tonight from Philippians. Thank you for how you inspired this letter. And Lord, it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi, but it's a letter that you intended for us to receive tonight. Lord, as we are in this process, we're in this journey in our lives to become more Christ-like. And thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that we walk by faith. And Lord, but also thank you that you allow us, you are motivating us to want to work out our salvation, to grow in our Christ-likeness. So help us to be more motivated tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach this message and to be clear in my remarks, and that your Spirit would help me and speak through me. And give us ears to hear so we would obey your word and follow you and experience this joy, this abundant life that you've promised in your word. Thank you so much for all this tonight, Lord. We give you glory in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we've already established, this passage tonight is all about discipleship. It's all about sanctification, lifelong obedience, spiritual growth, Christ-likeness. Christ has brought justification. That's done freely. That's just as if you've never sinned. Now, I know we still sin, but he's justified us by his precious blood on the cross. But sanctification is about living right. I hope that you want to live right. You know, I'm afraid, and I'm not pointing a finger at anyone here, just at the church in general, that the church, particularly the evangelical church, which believes this doctrine of grace through faith, can sometimes be spiritually lazy. We can think, well, Christ has won that victory for me, and I'm not all I should be, and I know I've got these bad habits. I know I don't always talk like I should or act like I should, but God's got that covered. Thank God I'm saved. And you know what? We are saved, but that ought not be our attitude. We ought not be satisfied to live a lifestyle that's not pleasing with Christ. It ought to break our hearts when our attitudes aren't right, our actions aren't right, our words aren't right. Listen to this. George Gallup, Gallup poll is a poll you've all heard of, took a survey several years ago, and this was a conclusion that he came to after the survey. He said, never before in the history of the United States has the gospel of Jesus Christ made such inroads. In other words, been so widespread, while at the same time making so little difference in how people actually live. I don't like that. I don't want that. That's part of why we're praying for revival. We're praying for spiritual awakening. We know that we're not making a difference as much as we should in our culture around us. And I want to do better. And I want you to do better. I want all of us collectively, the body of Christ, to do better. And so we need to look at some passages like this. We need to really mind the truth that is in here so that we'll understand how we can be sanctified for his glory. Vessels that are useful for his kingdom. So with that in mind, let's kind of just break this down tonight. And I have three different points that I want to make as I break it down verse by verse. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about sanctification. Here's point number one. I must do my part and I must depend on God. If I'm going to grow, if I'm going to commit myself to this process of growth, then I've got to do my part, but I've also got to depend on God. Do you see that there in verse 12? Look at it. Just as you have always obeyed, I've got this circled, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. You see that there? Work out and work in. So it's both happening simultaneously. That means that I have to put some effort into this process of sanctification. I can't just kick back and say, well, God's got this. God's going to deliver me from this addiction. God's going to help me to live like I should. God's going to take this foul mouth away from me. No, I've got to do my part. But on the other end, on the other side, there's some things that I'm like, man, I can't do this on my own. And so I've got to depend on God. Again, let me reiterate, you are saved by, not by works, but by faith, but you work out your salvation as God is working in you. And listen, I can't think of a better place to, again, to supplement that, to help you see that, than in Ephesians chapter 2, our very Vacation Bible School theme this week. But I want to back up a couple verses. And I kind of mentioned this, if you weren't here Friday night, I mentioned this in our Friday night talk. I won't give you the whole talk. But anyway, it all starts in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. But Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 continues on to verse 10. And that was our theme Vacation Bible School. That's going to be up there on the screen, so let's look at it together. Now, the prepositions make a huge difference in understanding what's going on in this little section of Scripture. So, you may not be an English person, but just circle or pay attention to the prepositions. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we, and here's our key verse in Scripture from Vacation Bible School. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus. Some of y'all have this memorized after last week. Here's the preposition. For good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So here's what that means. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved through faith. But I'm saved for works. You guys want to say that along with me? I'm saved by grace. I'm saved through faith. But I'm also saved for works. That's the gospel. That's why God has you here on this earth until He calls you to be home. And so we need to do this. We need to do our part. And so we can obey. We can obey God faithfully and joyfully because God is at work in us. So the reason I can start this path, I can start down this process of learning to be obedient, learning to walk with God, learning to do what God wants me to do, is not because I'm so strong in my own strength, but because I know that God is working in me. I have that confidence, and that gives me joy. You know, if I started a discipline, if I decided, let's just say that this is, I don't know. Let's say that I was a kid and, cause I've sing back to my younger days and even my kids when they were younger, and my mom wanted me to learn to play the piano. My mom's a pianist and she made me go to lessons and I hated it. And I would have to practice every day and I wasn't getting any better and I didn't have any hope of getting any better. What would happen? Well, ultimately I'd probably quit. Now I'd probably practice as long as my mom could make me practice, but there's a point where I would quit because I wouldn't have any hope of getting better. Well, here's the deal. It's hard to get started. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes determination. But you have hope as a Christian. You can't sit there and tell me it's hopeless. I'll never get better. Because if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you will get better. It's not just you working it out. He's working in you. That's what it's saying. But here's something else I've got to say. Sometimes I think we get a little confused about what it means to work out your salvation. We think working out means being faithful to come and listen to a sermon. And man, I'm glad you guys are faithful. I'm glad that you're here on a Sunday night, no less. And many of you are here on Wednesday nights and you're faithful on Sunday mornings. But let me ask you a question. No hands. Don't point at anybody. Don't say that's the guy next to me, especially if you're married to that guy. But how many of you know someone who knows the Bible backwards and forwards and yet they don't love people like Jesus loves them? You really don't see any of God's Spirit working in that person. They could quote Scripture. They could do this or that and the other, but they don't really have that victorious Christian life. Well, where's the disconnect? Well, Bible knowledge doesn't necessarily equate to spiritual maturity. Neither does listening to sermons. Here's what my goal is. Here's what I really hope and pray is I work hard to preach to you each week, and it's a privilege to do that. I hope you'll put it into practice. You'll not just take notes and then throw your notes away, that you'll take those notes and then try to put it into action. That's why I try to always give you practical things in our messages. Now, I want to teach the Word of God, but the Word of God is filled with practical admonitions for you and I to live out. We're not to be hearers only. We're to be doers of the Word. And so again and again, Jesus challenged his listeners to do something, to act. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? You know, it's one thing to grow old in the church, but it's another thing to grow up in the church. And that's what God wants. Christ wants us to grow up in the church. And so we've got to continue to do or put into action what God wants us to do in our lives. That's the discipline. That's what we commit to daily in our walk. That's why we have a daily quiet time. That's why we spend time in prayer. That's why we try to witness and share with others. That's why we try to live a life that is pleasing and holy and draws attention to our Savior Jesus. Now, again, there's motivation behind this. That's the second point. We can remain motivated to pursue Christ because He is at work in us. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm not as motivated. Other times, man, I'm super motivated. But you know what keeps us motivated? I believe, and this is a quote from David Jeremiah, but I love it. The fire to do in the Christian life only comes from being soaked in the fuel of what He has done. Isn't that good? The fire to do comes from being soaked in the fuel of what He has done. So He's our motivation. Jesus is our motivation. John Calvin put it this way. He said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. And here's another Jeremiah quote. God accomplishes our salvation by grace, but then He gives us the opportunity to respond to His grace with faith and obedience. And now listen, this is not a call to a life of legalism. I know that sometimes we can lapse into legalism and we can worry about things that really don't matter. This is about really trying to give our lives as an offering. Isn't that what it says to do in Romans chapter 12? A sacrifice that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior. And so it's a call to fight against spiritual laziness. I think that Christ knew that we'd get lazy spiritually if we just totally relied on grace. And so Jesus is always challenging us to do something. Again, think about Scripture. He said to that man who had the paralyzed hand, stretch out your withered hand. He said, wash one another's feet. Go and sin no more. Seek first the kingdom of God. Follow me. So yes, God is at work in us, but God is also wanting us to be motivated to work out our salvation. And when it says there with fear and trembling, that doesn't mean that we're to be scared of God and we're to be afraid to ever go to Him in prayer or rely on Him or be near Him and intimate with Him. Thankfully, we can do that because Christ took the wrath of God upon Himself. What that means is to never lose the awe of God. We ought to be in awe of God. He is our holy Creator. Remember how we talked about that in Genesis? He is Lord God. He is Adonai Elohim. He is close and near to us and dear to us, but He's also something beyond us. And we'd better not lose the awe of God. So we continue to work and serve Him because we are motivated to. A verse that kind of talks about that is Colossians chapter 1. It brings out both of this. I'm trying to give you some verses tonight that supplement what I'm seeing here about this idea of both working and God working in us. Working out our salvation, God working in us. Colossians 1, verse 28, we proclaim Him, this is Paul writing this, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 29. I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. So that's the verse I really wanted you to see. You see both of it in action there? You see Paul working hard. I labor at this. But you also see Christ working in him, striving with the strength that works powerfully in me. So that's a beautiful picture. So we can continue to trust Christ because He is at work in us. Isn't that the Christian life? It's a life of trust. I mean, you're trusting in Him to save you, right? You're trusting that one day you'll be presented complete before the throne of God because He has saved you. Well, the same thing is true in our daily lives. We continue to trust Christ each and every day. I think that's what's hardest for me is this is a daily discipline. Every day is a new day and his mercies are new every morning. But I'm a planner and I like to have things worked out in my life. And the real issue is I never have it all worked out on my own. I'm not strong enough to do that. I have to rely on him each and every day. And so that's what he's talking about here. Work out your own salvation with God working in you each and every day. So don't say, Lord, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I can't do anything about my situation. What you need to say is, Lord, I come to you in faith. I submit myself to you. Change me. And then do something about it. Make an effort to live differently. Now, let's go on to the second point tonight. And this is in verse 14 through 15 and part of verse 16. I must be different in order to make a difference. So I'm not only am I doing something, but also depending on God, but I must be different to make a difference. See, a lot of us, we feel like this is another area where we get spiritually lazy. We feel like, okay, I'm saved now. The battle is over. And it is true. We fight not for victory, but from victory. But we really don't worry enough about how others see us, or we don't think enough about our witness and how we are to make a difference in this world. God leaves us here, even puts us in some difficult situations because he wants us to shine. He wants our church to shine. So your adversity is actually an opportunity. Let's look at the passage again together, and then I'll break it down. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Look at this, by holding firm to the word of life. So again, there's this idea that the process of sanctification is hard. It's strenuous. It's taxing. It's difficult. Maybe even sacrificial. But it's joyous because God is working in you to do something really awesome and amazing. He's bringing glory to himself, but he's using you to do it. You're a trophy of his grace. And so that's why Paul is exhorting us to work out our salvation by allowing God's power to enable his grace to shine in our lives in this very dark world. And it is a very dark world. It seems like it's getting darker and darker. So what does that mean? Well, again, three thoughts on that. First of all, we must live cheerfully in an unhappy world. We must live cheerfully. Now, that doesn't mean to be goofy, okay? That doesn't mean you got to walk around with a smile on your face all the time. It just means that you have this confidence in God, that you have this settled assurance that God is in control of this world and of your life and those around you, and we can live cheerfully. And that's what he's talking about when he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. It reminds me of that passage in Thessalonians that says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Even in hard, difficult circumstances, we can still give God thanks. And what about this idea about grumbling and arguing? Why did Paul put that in there, doggone it? Well, because the temptation to grumble and to argue is strong. And when you attempt to do what you are trying to do, if you try to live out this passage, you're going to be tempted because holiness, generosity, hospitality, evangelism, those are all hard things. And sometimes people let you down. Sometimes people don't respond like you think they will. And so it's tempting to grumble, but don't do it. Refrain from that. You say, well, why not? Why is that such a big deal? Because grumbling by God's children is offensive to God, and it hinders our witness. It doesn't shine the light on our Savior that he is our good provider, that he can be trusted, that he is generous, and it damages our witness. And so if you want to shine like a star for the Lord, we've got to watch our grumbling. We've got to watch our complaining. Others are watching. Let me just give you a quick example of this, very quick. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is Paul and Silas, and Paul is actually in a prison, and he's been beaten, so his back is bloody, and he's in stocks, he's chained up, so he knows this prison experience well, but this is worse than ever before, because he's been beaten, he's bloodied, and he's there with Silas, and look at what they're doing at midnight. They're praying and they're singing hymns. I don't know if I'd have been doing that, guys. I might have been grumbling and complaining and saying, Lord, where are you right now? You've really not shown up. But listen, that's not Paul. Paul is living out what he's writing here in this letter to the Philippians. And look what God does with this. God brings glory and attention himself. The prisoners were listening to them. So flip it on to the next verse. Verse 26. Suddenly there was an earthquake. Y'all know this story. The jail is shaken and immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains come loose. And then look at verse 27. This old, crusty, hardened, far from God jailer wakes up. I always laugh at that because I'm thinking, should jailers be sleeping at midnight? That doesn't make me feel very safe. But I don't know. Maybe there was a reason why he was asleep. But the doors are open and he's about to commit suicide. And you all know the story. What happens ultimately? He says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And not only is he saved, but his whole household. And so we must live cheerfully in an unhappy world. Secondly, we must stand up straight in a crooked world. And there's a reason why I use this stand up straight. It's because of this word blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean sinless perfection, okay? It doesn't mean that we never sin. I'm never going to reach that, and you're not either on this earth until we get to be with Jesus in heaven. But we are to live our lives in such a way that we have integrity. Nobody can point a finger and say, man, that's a hypocrite. That's somebody over there that's really preaching one thing and they're living another way. We're to live lives of godliness. And I think the Greek language is so cool. I've got to point this out. But there's this word blameless, it's interesting, or crooked, that's used here, is the Greek word scoliosis. Does that ring a bell? Has anybody ever heard of scoliosis? Curvature of the spine? Well, that's where we got this Greek word. And so Paul says, hey, this world is crooked. This world is turning inward. It's turning the wrong way. Stand up straight. Throw your shoulders back. Stand up straight for God and you'll be noticed. You'll get attention. But remember, we can't do it in our own strength. Let me give you another verse just to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. Here's another example. Now, this is also the writing of Paul. And 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my favorite chapters in all Scripture. It's all about the resurrection. Well, you get to the very end of it, and he summarizes it this way. I love this. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? But listen to what he says at the end of that. Because we have the victory, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. Because you know that what? Your labor is not in vain. So there's this idea of working out our salvation. We're not working to earn it. We're working it out for God's glory. So we must, thirdly, look radiant in a dark world. Again, I think of radiant. I always think of brides. I get to do weddings from time to time. And so I get to stand up here and watch brides come up. I've never seen a bride who's not radiant. Because it's a special day. And I've never seen a groom who hasn't lit up when he sees his bride come down the aisle. And so, and again, isn't that what Christ promises? We talked about that today in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to present that radiant bride, the church, to the groom. And but we're to be radiant right now. We're working that out right now in this process of sanctification. And so we live in this dark world that gets darker all the time. Shine in the dark world. Be countercultural. Live for the Lord. Don't worry. No, I know your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers may not have the same views about things, but love them. Treat them well, but live differently. Think differently. Shine as a light in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that he's talking about shining morally or shining ethically or living differently according to Scripture? Because of what he says there at the end. He says, by holding firm to the word of life. And again, this phrase, hold firmly or holding firm, it's a picture, it's a military term in the Greek language. It's a picture of a Roman soldier with all of his armor on, standing strong, facing the enemy. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stand strong with all of our armor on, holding fast to the Word of God. And the Word of God is where we get our instructions, where we know how to live righteously and how to relate well and right to God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly among you. So that's the second thing. I must be different in order to make a difference. And then finally, and thirdly, we get into the last three verses, or the last two. I must be committed to the growth of others. I must be committed to the growth of others. This process is not a solo effort. You and I need one another. Paul has already talked about community. There's this idea of doing this together, and he really reiterates it here in verses, into verse 16 and verse 17 and 18. Let me read it for you. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. See the communal aspect of that? See the fact that that's in community? In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So let me just talk to you about that for a second, then I'll close out tonight. If you really are attempting something and you're pushing yourself, you're training hard. Maybe you're training to run a marathon. Maybe you're training as a rock climber. You're going to scale a cliff somewhere. Or maybe you're an athlete. You're training for a competition. These high school kids are going to be doing two-a-day soon, and college kids, college athletes. Isn't it easier to go through that process with somebody? I don't know about you, but it is for me. Just to have somebody to help you stay accountable. Isn't it easier to grow together? Well, the same principle is true spiritually. It's easier for us to grow together in a body of believers. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When we're isolated, and you know what? We were isolated a couple of years ago. There was a danger there, a danger that many of us would fall backwards in our walk with the Lord. Thankfully, I think most of you hung in there. We did well. We stayed connected. We stayed in community even during the hard times of COVID. Well, we don't want that to happen. And so the idea here is that we are to live out and work out our sanctification in community with other believers. Here's why. When I'm committed to growing spiritually, it's easier to stay strong. I just stay stronger when I have accountability partners in my life. That's why I'm excited when I hear about our women's ministry and how our women are wanting to get together. Not just to study the word, but to help each other to remain accountable. That's why I'm super stoked by our men's ministry. How they're not only wanting to spend time together studying the Word of God, but they're wanting to hang out together and grow together and be accountable to one another. That's why I'm excited about different groups doing this in our body. Maybe even different age groups coming together, cross-generationally. Because that's where we stay strong together. And we stay strong because of people who are together. Here's a good word. Hillcrest Baptist Church is not strong because of how many people show up. We're strong because of how many people grow up, and we grow up best together for the glory of God. But second, commitment to corporate spiritual growth makes it easier to sacrifice for others. When we're growing together and we're growing close with that koinonia fellowship, it's easier to sacrifice for one another. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than what? He lay down his life for his friends. Now that doesn't mean that we necessarily literally lay down our life and we die for someone. But it does mean we die to our opinions sometimes. We die to our preferences. We die to our self-centered tendencies. And we live for one another. Because in doing that, we're living to glorify our Savior. And we're working out our salvation. And that's what Paul is saying here. This phrase, poured out. You heard that before? He mentions that at the end of his life, doesn't he? In 2 Timothy. But the phrase there, poured out, is a Greek word that basically is called spindos. And it's talking about the abundance of life that God has given to Paul. He's willing to pour it all out, if necessary, for someone else. Thirdly and finally tonight, when I'm committed to growing spiritually with others, it's easier to rejoice over the progress of others. You know, there's sometimes where people get selfish. There's other times where people get jealous and they're envious of somebody else. Remember we looked at that in chapter 1, how Paul could have been tempted to be envious of these preachers who were running him down and they were out there preaching freely and here he is in chains and he can't get out and defend himself or go out and witness or go out and start more churches. He says, no, I'm not going to be envious of that so long as Christ is being presented and the gospel's being spread. And so here's the deal. When we're growing together and we're being sanctified together, we can rejoice and celebrate others' wins. We can find joy in the journey together. And that's the secret to the abundant life. That's the joy that Paul is promising here. When I know I've got an abundance of life in Christ, it's a lot easier to spend my life for Christ. And so when I allow him to work in my life what he can only do, I'm able to spend my life for other people. Let me kind of wrap this up with a little illustration. I was going to use a natural illustration, but I found something even better. I found a spiritual illustration that I want to use to close tonight, because what Paul is basically doing is he's saying, church, get your shine on. Let's shine for Christ in these latter days. And so I came across this author, Christian author and blogger, and I love her stuff. Her name is Tricia Goyer, and she's written this book called Walk It Out. And I want you to just listen to some of these remarks that she makes in this post that she's made from this book that she's written called Walk It Out. She says, as believers, we often have our morning devotions. We go to Bible study with friends. We faithfully attend church. We listen to sermons. We read Christian books. We stream Christian music and podcasts. Yet we are missing Jesus. We forget to pay attention to the things that are breaking God's heart. And instead, we order our world around the ease, comfort, and success. We take notes during the pastor's sermons, but we wake up Monday morning to the same routine. We pore over Sunday school lessons that make us knowledgeable about God, but that knowledge doesn't translate into actionable steps in our everyday lives. Now, here's her own personal testimony. She says, when I began to walk out scriptural mandates to care for the widow, the orphan, to serve the poor, to take the good news into all the world and all those things, God sparked a passion in me that I never knew existed. My life became the radical result of living God's word one step at a time. Everything changed in my life when I stopped focusing on my own dreams and purposes and instead focused on God's dreams and purposes. And this is how she summarized. She says, it all comes down to this. Rather than trying to determine what study we should join, what ministry we should get involved in, we should instead ask God to break our hearts. Rather than just reading God's word, personal and group study, we should actually do what it says, even the really hard things. This is where we find joy. And she closes this little blog by quoting Hudson Taylor, which you know is a hero of mine, missionary from the 19th century, great, great Christian missionary. Hudson Taylor once said, I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked God if I might help him. I ended up asking him to do his work through me. And so Tricia Goyer concludes saying, it seems to me that God does his best work through determined servants who willingly follow his directives. That's what it means to work out our salvation with Christ working in us. That's sanctification. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We close out our time together tonight. I don't know what God is wanting you to do tonight. Maybe there's some decision that needs to be made. Maybe somebody wants to come up and pray at the altar. Maybe somebody's wanting to join the church. But even if there's no one coming forward, let's just use this time to affirm what God has spoken to us tonight and just to leave here with a new resolve. You know, there's an old song we used to sing, I am resolved to live for my Lord and my master. And so I pray that you'll leave here tonight more resolved, because we need that resolve. We've got to work. We've got to be motivated to grow and to stretch ourselves. But we also have that assurance that he's working in us when we know him personally. Father, I thank you so much for this great salvation that we're still learning about. I don't fully understand everything. There's still things we're plumbing and gleaning and understanding. But I do know you love me. I do know that your grace is sufficient. And I do know that your grace frees me. It frees me from the penalty of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for paying that for that penalty. You paid that great price on the cross. But thank you that it also frees me to something. To do good works, to grow, to be what you want me to do, to scale new heights. Lord, I pray that we would never just settle and just get complacent in our walk. I've been around long enough to know now that all of us are headed some direction. We're either moving closer to you or away from you. Sometimes we get complacent. Sometimes we get stagnant. Lord, I pray that as we read passages like this, that you would give us a desire, a holy desire, a holy fire, to want to live anew. Lord, to want to start fresh tomorrow morning and serve you and love you and live in a way that shines the light of truth toward you. Let's others see your glory. You know, we're not the light. You're the light. We're just reflectors of light. May we be a reflection of your glory. Lord, I just thank you again for those that have come out tonight to hear this message and those that are watching online. May your grace and your truth work itself out in our lives as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you are working in us. We glorify you and praise you, Master and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together tonight as we close out with this invitation again. If you want to come forward or need to come forward for some reason, you can do that. But we're going to sing this beautiful song together tonight.